It is good to have you here again. If you guys have a Bible, you're going to open up to the book of Mark. We're going to start a new series today called Even Though God's Still. Even Though God's Still. I've been looking forward to this series, probably the most of all the series we've done for this entire year. And we're going to do three of these. This week, we're looking at our background. Next week, we're looking at our failures. And then the week after that, we're going to look at just plain evil. And how even though these things, God still can. And as I was preparing for this message, I felt very strongly that, even we were praying back before we started, I felt real strongly that some of you who are going to listen to this message, whether you're joining us online right now, or you're listening to this podcast later this week, or you're here with us today, that God's going to really challenge you to change the direction of your life. And so as you listen to this message, I want you to be asking God to speak to you and ask him, God, do you want me to change the direction of my life? Do you have something different for me than what I am doing right now? And so some of you might ask yourself the simple question, what's next for me in this life that Jesus is calling me into? And so with all of that, I want to look at a couple questions. First question is basically this, have you ever felt useless before? Ever feel totally useless? You ever feel like you've made so many mistakes that you can't actually make a difference? Any of you ever feel like you've gone through too much to ever accomplish much? Or that your past prohibits you from moving into your future? How many of you felt like that before? Like, I feel like my past prohibits me from moving into my future. Or maybe your background. You feel like your family's background is an obstacle that prevents you from ever moving into the foreground, moving forward. How many of you have ever felt like who you are is not who you want to be, or where you're at is not where you want to be? Or how many of us have ever felt like we've made so many wrong choices to ever actually be happy again? These are the kind of questions that we do struggle with. And if we say we don't, if you really get down into your heart, you'll see these are things that you wrestle with. And today's Mother's Day. How many of you moms ever feel like the endless cycle of breastfeeding, diaper changing, sleep training, nap taking, dinner making, laundry doing, minivan driving, and sleepless nights prevents you from feeling like a woman and actually contributing something to this world? You ever feel like that before? That's real things. Have you ever felt like God could never forgive you? Have you ever felt like God could never accept you? That God could never love you, or that God could never use you? You ever feel like you're too late, or that you're too far gone to make a difference, or you're too late and too far gone to be used by God in this life to accomplish his purposes? And with those questions, we're gonna begin, even though God's still. So even though all those things that we just talked about, even though all those things we struggle with, even though God still, God can still work in those things. Even though God can still. And I hope that after these 3 weeks, you can look at some of the even those in your life and that God can encourage you and remind you of some of the, hey, I can still do something with this. I can still use this for my good and for my glory. And so there's a couple real basic even though God stills I want to point out from the Old Testament. That really the biggest one of all is that even though God knew we would sin against him, God still created us anyways out of love and desire for relationship. Even though Adam and Eve sinned, God still was not taken by surprise, and God still had a plan of salvation that he gave to the woman on the day that they sinned. Even though Noah would end up naked and drunk, read past the ark and you'll find out that's what happened, even though God still would use him to spare the world. Even though Abraham and Sarah could not have children, God still made them parents and made Abraham a father of many nations. Even though Joseph was badly abused, beaten, thrown into a well, sold into slavery, and wrongly accused of rape and spent time in prison, God still blessed him immeasurably, and God still used him to save two separate nations. Even though Rahab, she was a pagan, she was a prostitute, God still used her great faith and her great women's intuition that she had to spare a nation and to spare her own life and to spare her family. Even though Esther was a covert foreigner and was a neglected wife of a harem of many women, God still would use her position to save her culture. And this is just a tiny sampling of the even though God stills in the Old Testament. And there's two passages of scripture I would love for you to think on and to meditate on over the next 3 weeks that this entire series is going to be built on. Today as we look at our backgrounds, next week as we look at our failures, and the final week as we look at just utter evil in this world. And the first verse is this. It's Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. We just talked about Joseph. Even though Joseph had all these bad things happen to him, God still used him. And in fact, at the end of his story, it is Joseph who says this quote that we say all the time within the faith. He says this thing. He says, as for you, his really messed up brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And I want you to know today that you have real enemies that mean evil for you. And those real enemies that you have that mean evil over your life, even though they meant evil, God still can take the evil that they tried to do against you and actually bless you with it and through it. And so not only do we have enemies, we have a real spiritual enemy and forces of evil that come to try to commit evil acts against us to throw us off track. But even though God still can protect us through those things and he can take us to the next place that he wants us to be. The next verse is Romans 8:28. We fast forward thousands of years into the New Testament where the Apostle Paul tells Christians in Rome, and he tells us today by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And so what is all things? If all things work together for good, what does that mean? That means even though all things work together for good, even though God still can use these things for good. And so these are the two verses I want you to be thinking about today. Genesis 50, the enemy meant it for harm, God meant it for good. Romans 8, all things can work together for good. So I know that you've had evil done to you. I know that maybe you've done a lot of evil yourself. How many of you have? I know that you've had all sorts of all things happen to you. You have all sorts of all things take place in your life. But even though God still is working all things together, God is still meaning those things for your good. So even though you might be going through a trial, this is pastor cliche, I know, but it's very important today. Even though you might be going through a trial, God can still turn that trial into a testimony. Even though your life may be a mess, how many of you have a life that's just a mess right now or has been a mess before? Even though your life is a mess, God may be using you to turn you and that mess into a message that can help other people in their mess. You might need all sorts of help. How many of you need a lot of help today? You might need all sorts of help. Even though you might need all sorts of help, God still can use you to help others. One of the things I hate to hear, the prosperity gospel and self-help theology of today, is I hate it when people say, well, you've got to get better before you can help other people. Well, then you'll never help other people. Because you always need to get better from something, right? And so even though you might need a lot of help, God can still use you to help others. You may have had, even though you had a horrible mother, God can still use you to be the mom that you always wanted for yourself. Even though you had an absent father, God can still make you a presence in your children's lives. Even though you come from a cycle of addiction and abuse and neglect, God still can break this cycle in you and begin a new cycle of love and nourishment and encouragement and empowerment with you. Even though it may seem like it's way too late for you, don't give up. God still has this. Even though all these things, God still, don't give up. And so even though you might think it's too late, or even though you might think you're too far gone, I want you to know God still got this. But will you give yourself to him? Would you give yourself to God and allow him to have this? Would you actually give back to God the God still? Because God does not usually control us. Sometimes, by the grace of God, he does and prevents us from going in some very bad directions. But God gives us opportunity, and if you want to call it free will, to make decisions of whether or not we will serve him, we will love him, we will put faith in him. And so God is not going to force his God stills on you. So even though all these things are going on, I would encourage you today to give your life, to give your heart over to God so that he can do something with all of our even those. And with that, we're going to look at this series starting today, because we're kind of still post-Easter. We're going to look specifically at the lives of three sets of disciples, because this is still Easter time. When we think about Jesus and his disciples, we're going to be thinking about today, James and John. Next week, the Apostle Peter. And then our final week, as we focus on evil, we're going to look at the life of Judas. And that's going to be a fascinating week. I want you to start asking yourself a question, actually, as we prepare for that message on Judas. Was Judas a Christian? Was he saved? Think about that for a while. Not an easy answer. Even though God still. Today, we're going to look at James and John. We're going to look real quick at their calling, when Jesus called James and John. We're then going to look at a nickname that Jesus gave them. How cool would it be if you say, Jesus gave me a nickname? Like, we're going to look at a nickname that Jesus gave to these boys. And then we're going to be looking at an embarrassing interaction with James and John and their mom. How many of you have ever had an embarrassing interaction with your mom before, when Jesus was around? An embarrassing interaction with their mom. And then finally, ultimately, we're going to look at those even though God still is in their life. And so let's look today, let's start off with a brief look at their calling. And in their calling, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, and then we'll look for a minute in the book of Mark. So Luke chapter 5 says this: on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God that he was teaching, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and that's the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you have the opportunity to ever go to Israel, which you do, the Sea of Galilee, you think like, man, this must be like an ocean. And the song Oceans that I worship Jesus with, it's clearly about this giant ocean of a sea. The Sea of Galilee is like Detroit Lake. It is not big. And so they're here at the sea. It says Jesus saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of the boats and were washing their nets. They didn't catch any fish. They gave up. They're washing their nets. And we're going to learn in a minute who these two boats belong to. Number one, they belong to two brothers named Simon and Andrew. Simon would later be known as Peter. The other boat belonged to a man named Zebedee and his two sons, James and John. And so in verse 3, it says, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, Jesus asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down on the helm of the boat, and he taught people from the boat a little bit out to sea so people could not push in on him. He had the barrier and the safety of the water in front of him. Now, this might seem weird, and sometimes we read this and think, well, Simon didn't know anything about Jesus, and he just lets Jesus get in his boat and then backs his boat up so Jesus could preach from it. I want you to know that Jesus had already met Simon and Andrew. He already had an encounter with them. Simon and Andrew were actually disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed out cryptically that Jesus was the Messiah. And Simon and Andrew stopped being as devoted of followers to John the Baptist and started following Jesus instead. And Andrew, when Jesus finds him, he's so excited, he goes and he finds his brother Simon. He calls him to come and meet Jesus. He says, I think I found the Messiah. And Jesus ends up staying the evening with them and eats with them. That's a pretty cool day if Jesus comes over to your house. Better be clean. Get on it, moms. I'm kidding. I'm the cleaner at my house with my wife. We're partners. And so, Jesus already knew these guys. Some people say a year has passed. A year has passed. They're still in relationship with Jesus, but they're not walking around with him for 3 years yet. And so keep in mind, Jesus already knows Peter. Peter puts out his boat so Jesus can speak. It says, and when he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon Peter, he says, Master, we toiled all night. We didn't catch any fish. But at your word, I will let down the nets. This is not disrespect towards Jesus. He's like, okay, we didn't catch anything, but if you say so, we'll do it. We'll see what happens. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, so much so that their nets were actually breaking. This is a good day of fishing. Most of my days of fishing end with not nets breaking, but lines breaking on like stumps, and I never even get near a fish. And so their day of fishing ends with their nets breaking. Now keep in mind, they're not sports fishermen. This is their job. And some people say, well, these guys were just poor fishermen. This was not like a job for peasants, by the way. They were probably making decent money. These were fishermen. We're going to learn in a minute. They were actually in a co-op or kind of like a union of fishermen. And this was very likely a family business that was passed down to them. And so many fish that the nets begin to break. And so Simon and Andrew signaled to their partners, fishing co-op. Who are their partners? James and John. James and John, they've got a boat. And I'm just going to, you know how we name boats? I'm just going to put this out there. I think their boat's name was Thunder. I think that was their name. And if Peter could go back in time and name his boat, I think it'd be called The Rock. And so we got The Rock and Thunder. It's like a great action movie today. And these two boats are there. They call for their partners. Now remember, the two boats were on the shore washing their nets. And so Simon and Andrew say, James, John, bring your boat out. We're catching so many fish that our nets are breaking. How many of you have ever been on a boat before? And every boat around you was just hauling in salmon like it meant nothing. And you're still here like nothing's going on. They say, come on, we're catching fish. And so James and John, they go out there as well in the other boat to come and help. Verse 7. And James and John came, and with Simon and Andrew, they filled both boats. How full were their boats? Well, let me tell you. Their boats were so full that they began to sink with these fish. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Now that seems strange, but when you've just witnessed a miracle, when you've just experienced the glory of God, what else can you do but fall to your feet and recognize your sin? Recognize how far you fall short of God's glory. And I think this is where Peter needed to be. He needed to recognize, after he knew Jesus for up to a year, he just needed to see like, oh God, I am so distant from you because of the life I'm living. So even though Peter is a self-proclaimed sinner, God would still use him immensely. It says, for he and all who were with him, that's Simon, Andrew, James, John, and their dad, Zebedee. He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon and Andrew, this fishing co-op there in Galilee. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats back to the land, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now I want you to know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all biographies of Jesus' life. But they all include different details, and I want you to know they're not contradictory because they all witnessed different things and they all interviewed different people who witnessed different things. And I want to look real quickly at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 verse 16 says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now Mark passes over verse 1 through verse 10 in Luke 5. He doesn't talk about the experience of catching more fish. He doesn't talk about Jesus going out and speaking from the boat. He doesn't talk about their nets breaking. But you're going to see here in a minute that Luke refers back to that. It says, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. Why were they mending their nets? Because they just broke. So you see, here, Luke and Mark are coinciding with one another, telling different parts of the same story. It says, he immediately called James and John, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Jesus. Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but what did these guys leave? A boat today is very expensive, is it not? I was just telling my son yesterday, we were driving around. I'm like, I wish we had a boat. And then I'm like, nope, boats are expensive. Never mind. I'll just borrow somebody's. And so with this idea here, like they left their boat. And if boats are expensive now, let me tell you, boats were very expensive then. They left their boat. They left the fish they just caught, didn't they? There were so many fish, it filled the entire boat so full it began to sink. They even left the fish, which were worth likely thousands and thousands of dollars in today's economy. James and John, they actually left their dad. They left the family business. They left Zebedee. They left everything to follow Jesus, and they just started following him, and they would do so for years. So even though James and John were fishermen, God still would use them to be fishers of men. Even though James and John were from a tiny town, on a tiny lake, in a tiny remote corner of the Roman Empire, God would still use them to change the entire world. James and John, along with Peter, would become Jesus' inner three. They would see things that we could only dream of seeing. They would see things that only they would see, that the other disciples didn't get to see. Peter, James, and John, they were Jesus' closest confidants and friends. They would witness the most significant things in the life of Jesus. Raising girls from the dead. John would witness his crucifixion. Peter, James, and John would see Jesus transform on the top of Mount Hermon into all of his glory. Peter, James, and John, they would get to see Jesus weep and sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. They would be some of the first to see the resurrected Christ. These guys, they were from a small town, yeah, but they would absolutely change the world, and we would not be here if it wasn't for these three fishermen. You and I would not be in this building. You would not be listening to this message if it wasn't for these two fishermen. Even though James and John had their whole life planned out for them by their father, how many of you, your parents, had your whole life planned out for you? Even though they had their whole life planned out for them, God still had other plans for them. See, it doesn't matter what your current career path is. Jesus is calling you to follow him and to be a fisher of men. Even though you are an electrician, even though you are a nurse, even though you are a fireman, even though you are in the military, even though you work at a drive-thru, even though you are a barista, even though you are a teacher, God still is going to use you, and he will. How will he use me, Pastor? Well, first of all, God's going to use you in your vocation. Wherever you're working Monday morning, God is using you there. Your job is not just to make money. Your job is to actually change lives. Even though you might be an administrator, God's still going to use you. Not only is he going to use you in your vocation, but God's going to use the skills of your vocation outside of your vocation in the church and in the world and on the mission field. Even though you might be making a six-figure salary, God can still call you out of that job and call you out to be whatever. But most of you wouldn't even be willing to go. God wants to change the trajectory of some of your lives. It doesn't matter where you're from, by the way. Even though you're from Salem, God still can send you wherever he wants. And he can plant you there, and he can give you a mission there, and he can help you thrive there. Even if you're from Sublimity, by the way. Even if you're from Jervis, even then, God still. Even if you're like my wife and from Fall City, God can still use you. I had a Dallas address. You lived in the heart of Fall City. God could still use you. Even though God still. Even though you've got your whole life planned out for you, here's what I want you to know. God still has time to mess up your plans. Think about that. You've got your whole life planned out for you, just like James and John. If you're still breathing, God still has time to mess up your plans. How many of you want God to mess up your plans? No. How many of you would be willing if God messed up your plans? Still, most of us would be no. But what if you messed up your plans? Would you be willing to go? Would you be willing to sell it all? Would you be willing to leave everything behind to follow him? And so here's our introduction. This is their background. Even though this is their background, this is their job, they've got plans. God's skill can mess it all up. Let's look at their nicknames. Mark 3 says, when Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And Jesus appointed 12. There was upwards of hundreds of people who were regularly following Jesus. But out of all these hundreds of people, he picked these 12 to be leaders, apostles, to a different level. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. They would be the ones who would witness all these things. And he might send them out to preach. And he gave them authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. If you're thinking about a boy name, might I suggest Boanerge? It's got a little bit of Bo in it, if you like that name. But it's got a lot of energy as well. Boanerges. And that is the sons of thunder. And Andrew. Peter's brother didn't make the inner three. The sons of thunder and the rock. And Andrew. Boanerges means sons of thunder. Why in the heck would Jesus call these two guys Boanerges? Why would Jesus call them the sons of thunder? And how many of you are Avengers fans? You're like, I want to be the god of thunder. Well, these guys were the sons of thunder. I saw Endgame for the second time. I'll try real hard not to spoil it. Michaela, did you guys see it yet? Okay, thank God. Okay. You are so 2018. So saw it for the second time with my daughter Kylie, and there is an entire theater, like 50% open. People could sit anywhere they want. Kylie and I sit down right in the middle. There's probably 200 seats around us empty, and these two men come and they sit. Psh! Why? What? You've got all these choices, and this is how it was. Who's that guy? That's Thor. Who's that Iron Man? Who's Thanos? You don't have any right to see this movie. Who's what does God of Thunder mean? It means Boanerges. Get out of the theater, idiot. God bless you. We moved to a different seat. We made sure they knew we moved to a different seat too. Luke 9, 51 through 56. I think this is why Jesus calls them Boanerges. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, that's ascending to the Father. He's getting ready to allow himself to be crucified. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for Jesus. But the people in Samaria did not receive Jesus because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Samaritans thought that the place of worship was not Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but it was a place in the northern territory of Israel. And when all of the disciples, when the disciples, James and John, when they saw that the Samaritans had rejected Jesus, they said this, Lord, do you want us to call fire down to come from heaven and to consume them? That's what I wanted to do to those guys in the theater, too. Like, bring down the fire! But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went to another village. You see, Jesus was way annoyed. He rebuked them, but he still used them. Jesus molded these guys' negative traits. He molded their hot tempers. He molded their quick-to-speak attitudes. How many of you have got that? He molded their eagerness. He molded their boldness and their aggressiveness into positive strengths to be used for his kingdom. You see, a lot of you think you need to change who you are, but Jesus is going to use who you are, but he's going to flip it around and he's going to use it for good. So even though you've got some attitude problems, how many of you have attitude problems? Even though you've got some attitude problems, even though you've got some serious personality issues, how many of you, that's you? You got some serious personality issues. God still can use you. God can mold those things to be used for him. Would you give those things to God? Remember I said that God wants to use you, but you've got to give yourself to him? If God wants to use your really weird traits that make you a pretty weird person for his good, are you willing to actually give those things to him? Watch God use things that you think are actually drawbacks to your personality that God could actually use tremendously for his kingdom. So let's look at this last thing here. It's Mother's Day. So let's look at this weird interaction with James and John and their mom. Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, by the way, we know what this woman's name is. The mother of James and John is Salome. And I bet you can't guess which Italian cold cut was her favorite. Salome. Her name was Salome. And I'm a pepperoni. It came up to Jesus. So Salome came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked Jesus something. She asked for something. And Jesus said to her, "What do you want?" And she said, Salome said, "Say, Jesus, say that these two sons of mine, what if they're to sit one at your left and one at your right in your kingdom?" What do you think, Jesus? Like, that's the most passive aggressive way to ask. Like, say, Jesus, what if James and John sat on the sides of your throne? What would happen? What would happen? And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're talking about. Because you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" That's the wrath of God on the cross, by the way. They said to him, "We are able, Jesus." And he said to them, "Hey, you'll drink my cup." Means, that didn't sound good. But it's good timing for drinking cups. You guys are going to suffer. You're going to suffer one day, but if you're going to sit at my right hand or at my left hand, that's not even mine to decide, Jesus said. Only my Father has prepared those things. That's something I have submitted to the Father. Now, Mark chapter 10, it tells a different side of this. It says that James and John asked Jesus, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory." But when we read Matthew, we find out that James and John go to Salome, their mom, and they say, "Hey, mom, would you ask Jesus for us? Grant us to sit one at your right and one on your left." And Salome's like, "I got this, boys. Say, Jesus, what if my boys, you know them, they're your favorites, what if they sit on each side of you?" So here's what we're going to talk about. Jesus does not call James and John the brothers of thunder, does he? They're not called the brothers of thunder. That would be a cooler name. We're the brothers of thunder. Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. But if you notice, when it comes to their dad, every time in the Gospels, their dad is referred to. They're referred to sons of Zebedee. You following my logic? Not yet. In a reference to their dad, they're called the sons of Zebedee, who do you think thunder is? Yeah, her. Their mom. Here we learn where they possibly get thunder from. Because in reference to their dad, they're always called the sons of thunder. If they were the sons of thunder was probably Salome, their mom. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because what kind of mom travels with her boys on a missions trip? Right? Mom, we're going out. Think about it. Salome left her husband back at the boat with James and John. I got to watch out for the boys, Zebedee. They need me. I'm their mama. What kind of mom has her boys come to her to ask questions for them? What kind of mom is only thinking about the best for her boys? What kind of mom's always looking for ways for her boys to get ahead? We call those helicopter moms, right? We call these mama bears. They don't let anybody mess with their kids. A thunder mom. If James and John were the sons of thunder, I propose that their mom was thunder. So I can imagine them like they're always the ones right behind Jesus, I bet, in his posse. And I can imagine James and John on each side of Salome as they're following Jesus. And James and John, they've got a robe on, and each of the robes says, "I'm with thunder." And it's got arrows pointing to the person in the middle, and their mom's walking still holding their hand because she's that mom. And you know what her robe says? Thunder! We're with thunder. I can imagine when Zebedee is training her boys to be fishermen, thunder, Salome, is on the shore. Did you boys wear your life jackets? Don't let them get too close to the water. I can imagine her waiting at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration. Like, boys, your faces are kind of glowing. What did he do to you up there? I can imagine as Jesus is flipping tables in the temple, she's the one cheering him on. The other disciples are about like, you get him, Jesus. Go for it. Yeah, I knew it. I can imagine as Peter, James, and John were used to multiply the loaves and fishes as Jesus handed it to them, that their moms following that crowd. You've still got fish on your plate. Why are there leftovers, boys? You gather those leftovers up and you don't let them go to waste. How many of you have that mom? Thunder mom. I can imagine her, like when Judas ends up being the traitor, I know that Salome said, I told all of you all along. I knew it. You should have listened to me. He was stealing all along. Everybody knew. Jesus, you knew. You should have listened to your mama. Even though this thunderous mom was just a little bit overbearing, God still loved her. God still affirmed her. God still used her. And God still put her in two of the most important events in human history. Because there was about five people at the cross, only one guy, her son John. And who's there watching as Jesus suffers and dies at Salome? She gets that position. Because I think Jesus loves a little bit of thunder in us. And she is one of the first ever to witness the resurrected Lord. Because she's one of only a couple that go and see that the tomb was empty. So even though you're a helicopter mom, even though, moms, you got a little bit of thunder in you, even though you're just a little bit overbearing, and we know it's a lot, by the way. Even though you're just a little bit overbearing and a little protective, God still sees you. God still understands. God still loves how you love your kids so much. God still respects you. God still answers your questions. And God can still use this thunder in you to accomplish great things. Pastor, just in the life of my kids, though, right? No. You're much more valuable than a mom. You're much more valuable than a wife. You are a human being created in the likeness and image of God, and you have equal value and worth as every woman and every man that exists on planet Earth. And God wants to use you for unique purposes that don't even have anything to do with your kids. He'll use you with your kids, trust me, but God's got special, unique things for you. Even though you might have a Salome for a mother, don't write on your Mother's Day card today, Mom, you remind me of Salome. But even though you might have a Salome for a mother, you're probably really annoyed by her, right? But God can still use this. You know what I'm learning is you're probably going to miss that thunder one day when your mom's gone, right? You sit around and talk like, wow, that mom was, she did some pretty crazy stuff, but we missed that thunder. We missed that. So even though all these things, God still used these two boys to accomplish so much along with their mom. John would be one of the most influential leaders the world has ever seen. John would have a revelation of the returning Jesus, and he would write the book of Revelation that tells us of our future. John would face great persecution for his faith, be exiled to an island, be boiled alive in oil, and survive. James, he would be the first apostle to be martyred for his faith. He would be killed with a sword. Even though he had a little bit of thunder in him, God would still see his martyrdom and bless him for his faith greatly. So even though your career doesn't seem to be going anywhere, even though you come from an insignificant town, even though you've got your whole life planned out in front of you, even though you've got an attitude problem, even though you've got an overbearing mom, and even though you've got a little bit of crazy in your family, God still got this. So stop using your even those as excuses to not live up to your potential. And start using the God stills to step into your destiny. Would you bow your heads as we pray? I ask you to bow your heads, not out of some church obligation or religious duty, but just I want you to focus in on what God's trying to say to you today, not through me, but through the scriptures we just read. And I'm very confident that there's more than one person listening to this message that God's trying to mess up your plans right now. I'm sure of it. He showed me very clearly. And I'd like you to ask yourself, God, are there plans in my life that you're trying to shake up? God, am I on my fishing boat casting my nets? And do you want to take that and make it into something different? Just because it messes up your plans, God has not messed up his, by the way. He always knew those were his plans. You've tried to run from them for a long time. But ask a guy named Jonah, you learn you can't run from the plans of God. And you might have been running so hard and running so long that you would say, if only I would have lived life different, then God could still use me now. And that's not how God's economy works, by the way. Even though you have run hard and far, God still wants to use you if you just give yourself to him. God's not surprised by the direction you've taken. He's going to use the direction you've taken to bring you into a new direction. I believe strongly in this. God's shaking your boat right now, saying, get out, follow me. Get out, follow me. Leave everything behind, follow me. You don't have your act together. I've got your act together for you. You don't have life figured out. I do, is what Jesus is telling you. He said, if you just trust me, if you just follow me, if you seek me first, if you seek my kingdom, all these other things will be added to you. Jesus is simply asking you for your life. Some of you knew that as a child, God was calling you to leave the boat. And you're 20, 25, 30, 35 years into it, and you still haven't left. You're never too late for God. You've still got breath. You can still get out of your boat, and you can follow Jesus. So no one looking around, if you'd say, Pastor, today, Jesus has been calling me to follow him, and I've been rejecting that call, and I've never really surrendered my life to him, but today I'd like to do that. I'd like to be a follower of Jesus. I would like Jesus to save me from my sins. I would like Jesus to restore me to a relationship with God. I would like the power of God's Spirit working, active within me. I would like to spend eternity with Jesus in paradise. Well, because of Jesus' life lived in your place, that you can't live, the death he died in your place that you deserve to die, and because and through his resurrection, your sins can and will be forgiven. You can have a relationship with him. You can spend eternity with him. And it's not something that you have to earn to receive. He gives it freely, and it's received by faith. Faith is not belief like you've been taught, by the way. Faith is trusting in God. He is who he says he is. He does what he says he would do. He did what he said he would do by living and dying and rising again. God wants your faith. And Jesus actually said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move, and it would be thrown into the sea. God's not looking for some great religious faith from you. He's looking for mustard seed-sized faith that has enough faith just to hand him your heart. If you'd say, Pastor, today I would like to know Jesus. Today I'm surrendering my life to him. With no one looking around, but with all boldness, would you just raise your hand as high as you can, just so I can make eye contact with you or to see your hand and pray for you this week, that yes, I'm agreeing with you. I'm believing with you that God's saving you. God is moving you to something new. Anybody would say, Jesus, today I give you my life. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, today, Jesus, I give you, I surrender to you my life. You can only run so long, by the way. Eventually you run out of time. So with no one looking around, just as an act of faith, if you'd say, wow, Pastor, hey, I've committed to following Jesus, but I haven't got out of the boat. I'm still letting all my even those hold me back from where God wants to take me. And today I'm going to have faith in the God stills. If that's you, would you raise your hand as high as you can? Say, today, God, I choose you. I'm not going to focus on the even those. I want to focus on the God stills. If that's you, if that spoke to you today, say, I'm going to focus today on what God can still do in my life. If you want to receive what God can do, would you raise your hand as high as you can? Say, God, today, that's me. It's me. I know it's me. It's me. Would you do something? Would you change me? Would you help me not focus on the even those, all the things, my family background, my past, my job, my career, my education, even though those things, God, still would you use me? Would you take these things and use them because I give them to you? So God, you see the faith of each person's not hands, but hearts. And I ask that you would meet them exactly where that faith is, because I know you will. And you'd receive them and save them and love them and those who you've done that for before, that you would bring them into the God stills that wait in front of them in their life. So God, keep shaking their boat until they jump out. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.